Can I please have my PowerPoint slide up? Oh, great. Good morning. Thank you very much again for your warm welcome. I felt like you feel like you need to be rewarded for being here. This is the sort of weather that you would like to curl up with a book in front of a fireplace. So, but we are God's people and God has His purpose here. Let me pray. Gracious God, we thank you that we as your people gather because of Jesus, not because of who we are, what we can do, but because as your people we need your word, so feed us and grow us. For his sake we ask. Amen. So thank you for your long and great support for CMS. We are a partnership. And so part of the reason why I'm here, not a missionary, but I've always been a minister, is so that we can renew our friendship together. Here's a picture of my family. My wife is on the left. We've been married 16 years. She continues her work as a clinical psychologist. Some of her works involve helping God's people, missionaries and pastors. So just because you're God's people doesn't mean you're exempt from suffering. Quite the contrary. And so if we can restore these people and then release them back to ministry, that's a great thing that she's doing. Sean, my son, is on your right. And so he's 14 and Trinity is in the middle, 12. Our favorite pastime. So we are a cross-cultural family. So my wife is Malaysian, but she looks Malaysian on the outside. She's practically Aussie on the inside. So her software is Aussie. And that's part of the reason why we couldn't quite work out how we fitted in Singapore. And so we came to this country, came back to this country in 2011. So one of our favorite pastimes is to watch Taiwanese drama. Not sure if you do that, but we love it. You know, and that's part of how we continue to stay in touch with my Asian background. According to the Bureau of Statistics, last year, in 2016, the numbers of people who migrated to this country has increased by 3%. And that's the trend that is going to increase. Of all the people that are already in this country, about 30% of the people, 3 out of 10 people, were born overseas. So, you know, again, that's a number that is said to be increased, going to be increased. And if you have a look at some of the countries that, which are the countries that they come from, most of them, majority come from a Western country, UK, New Zealand, but many are from other Asian countries as well, so China, in the Philippines and Vietnam. It's therefore no surprise that some of them hold dual citizenship. Some of them inherited them without realizing it. But that's the sort of society we are in. We're not surprised. And then for what we should be expecting is that Australia is a country where the nations are already here and the nations will continue to come. People like myself, for work, for marriage, for family, we are here and this is home. And therefore, what do we do with the people who are already here? So CMS is a vision. Of course, our vision is to send gospel workers across the world. We continue to want to do that. But we also understand that, you know, you don't shop for missionary online. Can I get 2 to send to Spain and Valencia? Where do you get missionary? You grow them. You grow them through the local churches. And so if we can help churches engage cross-culturally here, then some God might call and send overseas. And so we want to reach gospel poor people across the world for Jesus. We want to equip Christian leaders for church, but we want to engage churches for cross-culturally. Cultural mission. So that's part of what I do. I'm kind of like a mission education person in churches. I talk about how does churches do this thing, reaching people across different cultures who are so different from us. My observation has been that churches employ 2 strategies or they run 2 programs by and large that are very, very successful. This is the staple of what churches do. So they do ESL and they run playgroups. And my observation is that it's fairly successful. People do come. It's scratching a need, right? People want to come from overseas. Yeah, I want to learn English. Great. And if they've got young children, what do? They want to socialize. So that's working really, really well. The only challenge, I think that the challenges are that what do you do? They're happy to come, but it doesn't get very far after that. So they're not coming into the church. And the people who are running the program, some of them are burning out. So much to do, so many people, and yet it seems like only a few people in the church are doing it. As I talk to churches about what does it mean to do mission, evangelism, and things like that, and people talk about reaching out, And yet, I can't help but hear the subtext. The subtext that people often talk about when we talk about outreach is bring them in, bring them to the church. For a lot of reasons that I'm going to cover, that's actually not the best place to start. Because my background and kind of what I understand from people who are living in the 21st century suffer from what I call a trust deficit. I just want to talk a little bit about this. I use Cambodia as an example. Been to Cambodia many times. I've always been the sort of pastor that want to encourage the church to be involved in mission. So my previous church had a long history working with Cambodia. This is long term. We keep going back. We support the church there. If you ask me how would I describe Cambodians, I would say they're very friendly. Right, you've been to Cambodia or any Asian country, you go there, they are very friendly. Maybe it's tourism, but by and large, everybody will smile. Oh, hi, welcome. You know, lovely. And yet, if you know Cambodian well enough, after a while, you realize that Cambodian, the psyche of Cambodians, complex, very complicated people. You delve a little bit deeper to them and you realize that they have trust issues. Why? Because they are the people who are betrayed by their own people. Their own people killed their own. Their leaders betrayed them. Their families betrayed them. And so when you come close in contact with Cambodian, after a while you see in their eyes, they're asking the questions, how can I trust you? Do I trust you? Maybe I don't even know what trust is. That's the same with many other cultures. See, from Asia, we come from a culture where we are very, very at home with propaganda. We survive propaganda. We survive, you know, our government tries to get us to do things. So sometimes we wonder whether can we trust them? Are they doing that because they genuinely care for me, or are they trying to line their own pocket? And so we are very comfortable with programs. I could sit in a church or any program and be very, very polite. You hand me a piece of paper, I will say thank you very much, I'll think about it. I'll come to your programs, but I may not have trusted you. I'm just so used at being, you know, I know so well how to play the game of being in, you know, in a society where there is an agenda. And so churches are like that for someone like me previously. I know what is your agenda. Your agenda is come, you know, what is it that you want from me, really? And for that reason, the church may not be the best place. I remember this is the church here, we continue to do outreach. We invite our people to come in. So there was a guy who invited a subcontinental person to come and visit the church for the first time. But he only came once and never came back. And because he was a friend of someone else, we chased it up. So what happened? And our friend said, okay, you know, the person, when he was in church, realized that he didn't get what was going on. His comment was, you guys are so casual about your relationship with God. He didn't get it. Will he come back? Nah. See, that's the problem. If you invite someone to church, if that's your main strategy, when they come, you only have one chance to get it right. And if you don't, they are inoculated. Right? Someone else comes and says, oh, would you go to church? Oh, I've been there. I know what it's like. Maybe instead of trying to... My suggestion would be to tweak our thinking about what it means to do outreach. Rather than get them to the church all the time, think about getting them home. That's the first step, I would say. Think about, instead of, don't get them to your church, get them home. Invite to your home, because that is the place of trust. What it is that we're trying to do with ESL, what is it that we're trying to do with playgroup? See, if we haven't got it right, we're constantly trying to, kind of this fuzzy thing, what are we trying to do? The answer is we are trying to build trust. What does trust... So ask the question, what does trust look like for you? Right? I think the challenge is that we ourselves don't really know what trust looks like. We don't really know what friendship looks like. We're very used to running program. Henry Nouwen is a Catholic guy, you know, I don't always agree with everything he says, but he does say some things that are very useful. And he talks about this whole friendship thing, right? This whole, what does it mean to relate with another person? And he described friendship is about opening up a space in your life. Now, when he talks about space, it's both physical and psychological. Physical space is your home. Are you willing to open that up? That's the most vulnerable place you can think of. Psychological space is just like that. Are you willing to open a space in your life, in your mind, so that the stranger can come in? So that the person who comes in, you can have a curiosity about that person. And that's where friendship starts. You got to learn to be able to trust. See, we grew up with, I've been taught about, you know, I've been teaching my children about stranger danger, you know, don't take seats from this person, and then, right? And so naturally, our psyche goes the other way, protect, shut out. But yet, in order to be welcoming, in order to understand what friendship is, actually is risky, isn't it? Friendship involves opening up a space where you welcome the stranger in, and because when you do that, there is a blessing. Because the stranger, while you may not know, the stranger may bring a gift. The stranger brings a perspective that you've never thought about before. The context is important, but here's what I think is happening with the Samaritan, you know, as he kind of walked by, because it's costly. To actually welcome someone, to be open to that person, is costly. You go out of your way to welcome that stranger. And you start to think about not just, you know, because the other guys, there are all kinds of valid reasons, but it's probably too hard. I have to change in order to kind of help this person. But I think the Samaritan did just that. He opened up a space in his schedule to help that stranger. You want to reach someone from across your cross-cultural neighbor, the first thing you got to do is understand that it's going to be a long process. It's not just the program. What it is that you're trying to do? You're trying to build trust. Everybody has a trust deficit. And so it's going to take a long time for them to want to trust you. You got to pray. Because it is part of, you know, it is God's word. Sometimes I think that mission cannot exist until we ourselves get touched by God. When you open up that space in your life to invite that stranger in, most of the time you're opening up a space in your life for God to be in. That's the first thing. Then you want to provide the opportunity. The key word is opportunity here, right? So here's how I say it to someone else. Look, you're going to be in this country. If you're visiting, well, I hope you enjoy and have a good stay, you know. You might check. But look, most of the people here are here to stay, so you're vested in. So you're going to be here staying in this country. Here's an opportunity to try and understand what this country is about. Australia is a country, if you want to understand what's going on, what's being debated in the government, what's debated on the street, the Bible is absolutely critical. Here's a book that will help you integrate into the society. And really, the Word of God is central to what I think that outreach needs to be. A lot of times we think about the trustworthiness of God. It is tied to the trustworthiness of the Bible. And the Bible is an incredible book. I haven't got a Bible here. There was one this morning by the thumb. But you know, and a lot of Asian culture has a deep respect for learning, for wisdom, for things that work for a long time. And the Bible has been around for a long time. Here's a book that if you understand, the book will change your life. Not only will it help you understand God's word, but it's going to change fundamentally how you view life, and it works. And so when we think about what happens in the context here, you know, we are talking about eternal life, right? This lawyer wants to know what's eternal. Where does Jesus goes back to? Jesus goes back to the law. That's another way of saying the Old Testament. Why not talk about God? Again, many mission agencies will say, well, learn about Buddhism, learn about Hinduism, learn about Islam. That's great. That's really, really helpful. But most people say, end up thinking, I need to be an expert in those things before I can talk about God. Actually, I don't need you to be an expert in Islam or Buddhism. You just need to be an expert in Christianity. And the other thing is, a lot of these people who come from overseas are schooled to know how to deal with all this philosophical thing. You talk about God, it's a conceptual thing. It's very, very hard. And besides, I know how to answer your question. And typically when you talk to someone from a different culture about God, already, yeah, we also believe in God. God is good. God tells us the good things, and I want my children to know God too. You do that. You worship your God, and I'll worship mine. Right, you start God down, already I've got all my answers prepared. I'm not challenged. But if I talk about the Bible, it's quite different. Here's an opportunity to know something about Christian. The Bible is a unique book. My strategy is, if I can get people to fall in love with God's word, then falling in love with God is not far away. That's how I converted from Buddhism to Christianity. Somebody opened the Bible to me. I used to go to the temple when I was young. My mother would bring me there. It's a done thing. It's a good thing because I love my mother. My mother, you know, when she goes to the temple, she has many sacrifices to carry. And because I love my mother, I will help her carry that. I'll just go in there. Right? And it's always assumed that I will follow the religion of my father because he was a Buddhist. I'll be a Buddhist, a Taoist. And it was when I enter the temple, I get a sense that there's a powerful being there. I don't understand that being, but I'm afraid. I don't misbehave. I better do the good thing so that I can be rewarded. So there's a being, there's a force, but I can't relate to it. When I opened the Bible, I went to a mission school. Funny story, my father is very Chinese. Chinese are very pragmatic. In my area, there was only one mission school that taught English. My father knew at that time, you better learn English. So I remember my father telling me, Aseng, he called me Aseng, which is my Hokkien. Aseng, you better study hard, just don't believe. Don't eat the bread they give you, because if you eat the bread, you're gone. Right? Again, you understand where we're coming from, that for us, religion and spirituality is ingested. But I met a Christian teacher who prayed for me. And there was a school that opened the Bible for me. And when I opened the Bible, I understood. I saw a God, that it's a personal God I could relate with. The Bible is God's personal word to us. The Bible is His message to me. And the Bible is tangible. It's history. I met a Chinese guy who got converted to Christianity because he said there must be something here. Jesus is a real person. What's going on here? Provide the opportunity to know God. Do it in English, right? If they're going to be, I know it takes a long process, but you're better off starting them off slowly than to get them converted. And when they come into the church, they don't get it. They just become moralistic in their faith. It's about coming to church, not smoking, not gambling, being faithful to your wife. My fear is that a lot of Christians are coming into the church with that as their basis. They are moralistic Christians. And then you invite them to church. Then you disciple them. Then you challenge them. It's about following the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is a course. It's not just saying yes to a decision, it's saying yes to a lifestyle. Putting Jesus first. You're going to have to change about how you view your money, your time. How you conduct your relationship. I was giving this training at a place, and after the training, it was question time, and one guy put his hand up. He's probably the warden, somebody who's loved God and really, really sincere follower of Jesus, and says, "Look, Josh, I understand what you're saying. All right, this is really good. You know, inviting the neighbor. You know, don't. It means opening up this time and space for this person to come into my life." But I'm really, really struggling because I can't find the time to do that. I'm already in three committees, I have two reports to write. And, you know, it's all good things, right? And I remember sitting there looking at him and I go, yeah, I really understand this. All I can say was, bring it back to God. Right? God has asked you to do all of those good things. That's great. But God has also told us that we need to be making disciples and we need to make this a priority. So how do we do that? Well, I don't know. But you need to sort this out with your God and your Creator. Because that's the thing. It involves a choice. It's quite interesting, as I read through Luke 10, and if I had a chance again with more time, that's the challenge, I said, let's have a look at Luke 10. Right, the context of Luke 10 is interesting. Jesus knew that the disciples knew that he's the Messiah, you're the Christ. Jesus went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. He's met Moses, the law. He's met Elijah, the prophet. He knew what he needed to do. He needed to go to Jerusalem to die. Right? He came down from the mountain. He sent up the 72, and they had a great time. They came back. They said, Lord, we saw Satan fell. And Jesus reminded them, great, but what you should rejoice in is that God has revealed this to you, little children. This is what eternal life is. This is what it means to be my follower. This is kingdom's work. And then after that, straight away comes this context of the lawyer who asks about eternal life. And this is the segment that follows after that. And so, if we are talking about eternal life, that's it. That Mary has chosen well. Mary has chosen to be with Jesus, who is the key to eternal life. And that's a great decision. But many of us think of this as a personal decision. It's about my relationship with Jesus. As long as I get it right, that's good. And yet, as Mary sits there next to Jesus, she's getting ready, she's getting fed. Martha is being busy. There are all kind of choices that she makes. Mary has to make a choice. Sometimes that choice is not popular. It's not popular for her to be seen as the lazy sister. You know? Martha maybe seems to be doing the right thing. Seems to me, as I go back to this, this person who asked the question, sorry about that, and I thought about the choices that we make in life. I said, look, yeah, we all have to make our choices. The question that we need to answer is reaching the stranger, reaching our neighbor, part of what it means to follow Jesus? Yes, there is eternal life, but eternal life is a relationship with this God. As you get to know this God, what's close to his heart? You love this God, yes. Do you know what he loves? Every choice is, right? The choice we make, we know, right? Choice and opportunity cost. And so it will be costly reaching out to our non-Christian neighbors. It means opening up a space in our lives, psychological and physical. People are willing to give money these days. Chinese are very willing to give money. I give money, you solve my problem. In Chinese, we say, 拿人钱财, 替人消灾. Money is that, you know? I take your money, I solve your problem. That's what it literally translates. We do a transaction. And yet what God wants is more than just money. He wants you. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this tremendous opportunity to know you, to have a relationship with you, our Savior. And thank you that you've always been there for us, to the good times and the bad. And as we grow in our knowledge of you, give us the courage to trust you, to open up our lives to the strangers. In Jesus' name.